Well, the Nobel Prize Committee is a group of, generally speaking, quite wise people. They seem to know an awful lot about things that I know nothing about, like physics and chemistry. They do offer prizes for things that we're a little more familiar with, and while they don't often, or don't always get it right, they often do. And a number of years ago, they gave the Nobel Peace Prize to Nelson Mandela, who, of course, died earlier this week. The world mourns his passing in a way that I think is unprecedented for someone who's primarily a political leader. And so peace is obviously important. It's important to, well, to all of us. It's important enough for the Nobel folks to give out millions of dollars to people that they think create peace. And so I think it's good that the world has caught on to something that, well, Scripture has always said is important, and the church thinks is sufficiently important that we have a Sunday that we think about it, and we think about peace this Sunday. And so when we look at our Scripture passages, they form, in a sense, almost a bit of a roadmap. When we reflect on what was read for us in Isaiah, we see a picture of peace that's absolutely extraordinary. Wolves living with lambs, leopards lying down with goats. What we see is we see a world where the requirement to compete for the things of life has been lifted. And when we no longer have to fight for what we need, this passage suggests that not only will we not do it, but neither will the animals, which I think is really quite wonderful. I don't know about you, but as a younger person, and to be honest, even now, I would like to pet a tiger without having to worry about the potential outcomes of such a thing. I think it would be extraordinary to be near such animals in a way where you didn't fear for your life, or for that matter, for theirs. Imagine what that's going to be like, where children no longer need stuffed animals, because what do you need a teddy bear for if you can have a bear to keep you company at night? Isaiah looks at this future and says, this is going to be the most amazing thing ever. The world will be fundamentally changed. And it will be at peace in a way that we can only imagine because we've never seen it. This is a throwback to Eden. But none of us ever lived in Eden. We just read about it, and we now read about this in the future, and we say someday peace is going to be something that we don't have to strive for. And for that matter, we won't have to strive for the things that we need just to live. We then look at Paul's letter to the church at Rome. And it's a little bit different in that this is one of the passages where Paul does most of his Old Testament, or most of this passage's Old Testament quotations. Paul didn't quote the Old Testament a lot. He alluded to it virtually all the time. He didn't quote it a lot, but he's talking about hope, which of course throws back to last Sunday, but he's also talking about peace. And in particular, at the end of the reading in verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Isaiah is talking about an eventual peace, when God wraps up everything, whatever and whenever that looks like. We will have a world where animals won't need to fight each other for food, or eat each other for food for that matter. And the implication, of course, is that we won't either. That we won't have that ongoing conflict. We won't live in a world where there's any kind of shortage, where if you get something, it means that I can't have it as well, and I will therefore be diminished somehow. The world just won't be like that anymore. Paul talks about our internal selves, and he says that when we interact with God in this way, the God of hope will fill you with joy and peace. It'll be an inner thing, and this is potentially available to us now. This is not a future hope. This is a right now reality, that as we have a relationship with God through Jesus, we can know peace in our inner selves. So we go from a vision of the future to a vision of the present, and then we go to John the Baptist. And what on earth is this doing here in peace? Now, I don't know if any of you have gone to a seminar on how to do presentations. I suppose you probably, a number of you have, or at least you're somewhat aware of it. I've been to a few, and I have never come across one that says, begin your presentation by insulting your audience. Because look at what John says. You brood of vipers. Okay, so let's get this show on the road. You're a bunch of snakes. Why on earth would anyone listen to him? And how does that fit with peace? Now, the editors of the lectionary, I mean, they're not inspired in the same way that the writers of Holy Scripture are. Did they just make a mistake? Did they get the wrong passage here? Well, no, I don't think they did. This does belong on this Sunday. And it has something to say to us about peace that I think is worth paying attention to. Because who is John talking to? He's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's talking to two religious groups, one a rather separated religious group, another quite politically connected religious group, but religious groups that lead into the veneer of peace, or at least of a calm kind of society. The Romans worked quite closely with the Sadducees. And they worked quite closely with them because they were influential and they could keep this rather fractious and very small province under control. And they could make it peaceful. Peaceful is not the same as peace. You can create peace in your home by separating your twins. I know, I've done it. It works. You take them, put them in separate rooms, put one in the front yard, one in the backyard, you take one for a drive, and peace suddenly appears to be there. Peacefulness is definitely there. But have you really created peace? Now, I've never been a peacekeeper in the UN sense. I've just done it sort of in an ad hoc kind of way. And I have inflicted peacefulness upon my children in the same way that sometimes peacekeepers inflict peacefulness with the barrel of a gun. But have we achieved peace? I think the reason why this passage is here on this Sunday of peace is to remind us that a dependence on the structures of our society, the structures of our world, for peace is not going to make it actually happen. Because you'll notice when John is talking, he's talking to groups. He's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You'll notice that he doesn't call people out by name. He's not saying that this particular person or that particular person is causing a problem, that that particular person is a snake, that there's an axe ready to chop down the tree that that person is making. What he's talking about is the larger structure of religiosity, or of the religion that says, this is how all of this works. There's lots of things we can take from this passage of Scripture. But as we look at it in conjunction with these other two, we see something starting to come clear for us in what it means to work for or to achieve peace. Isaiah shows us what it will look like when God takes care of peace. And it'll be perfect. It'll be there someday, it's just a matter of time. My personal eschatology suggests that I will interact with that peace just whenever I go. But who knows, maybe we'll all go together, maybe it'll happen in my lifetime. Could happen this afternoon, I'd be delighted. But that's in the future, that's something else. What Paul and Matthew are working together for us is helping to see that peace now comes from an internal peace that only comes through a connection with God through Jesus. Now, John the Baptist didn't put it exactly that way because he was speaking before Christ's ministry, crucifixion, and subsequent resurrection. But that's where he's going towards, and that's exactly what Paul is talking about. He's saying that peace is definitely possible, but peace comes to people, individual people, one at a time, through an encounter with the living Christ. A relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, brings with it the potential for peace within us. And that's the only peace that matters, or that is real, or is that will continue on. Peacefulness is a good thing. Sometimes we need peacefulness so we can then look for peace, the real thing. But there's a difference between peacefulness and peace. When you separate your fighting children, you have certainly created peacefulness, but if you bring them back together again, the chances are quite good that it's just the conflict is going to pick up where it left off. You haven't created peace in them, you've just created a lack of conflict. Nothing wrong with a lack of conflict. But you need to do more. And in this week, when we reflect on the loss of what some people are describing as the moral leader of the 20th century and the early 21st century in Nelson Mandela, what did he do? Nelson Mandela was not given to the world as the same way Scripture was, as a divinely inspired example that we should all follow. But as a man of faith, he did some things that we need to pay attention to and that are examples of how this actually works. Many leaders, political leaders, have attempted to create peace in their zones of influence. Sometimes it's a country, sometimes it's a province, sometimes it's a state, whatever it might be. And they've done it lots of different ways. They've passed laws, they've given policemen more power, more weapons. The interesting thing is that has never worked anywhere. What Nelson Mandela did is said that if we're going to have peace and democracy, which is another thing that he was looking for that is virtually impossible without peace, but so we're going to zero in on peace. If we're going to have peace, we need to do something else other than simply punishing people who deserve punishment. This wasn't a ridiculous thing. We need to pursue reconciliation. And so he began the process in his Truth and Reconciliation groupings, meetings, that whole organization that Archbishop Desmond Tutu headed up for the most part. And he said, we are going to bring people together so that they can become reconciled to each other, that forgiveness can be asked for and granted. To jump back to our own little domestic conflicts, I can separate my children so the house is peaceful, so I don't have to listen to them yelling at each other. Or I can keep them together and help them figure out what the issue is, so they can become reconciled to each other, to see whether the conflict comes because of a misunderstanding, if the conflict can be solved by sharing something, whatever it might be, or perhaps alternating, playing with the toy when they're younger, whatever it might be. And then peacefulness is in the house, but so is peace, because I don't have to separate them then. Something has changed within them. And when you're talking about your little domestic disputes with your children, it's a kind of trivial change, but it's still a real change with them. They no longer feel that they have to fight for whatever it is. And that's what Nelson Mandela was working towards. South Africa still has problems. There's no getting around it. South Africans admit it. Nelson Mandela didn't say that he had somehow perfected a country. But what he did is he created an atmosphere where internal change was the goal rather than external enforced peacefulness. A country that has internal conflicts can solve internal conflicts in lots of ways. If all you want is peacefulness, if all you want is the conflict to go away, is divide the conflicting parties in half and kill one half. There you go, your conflict's over. But what have you done? Sowed the seeds for endless conflict. You can build a huge wall between the two halves, so it's not as noisy, but you haven't done anything. And what John the Baptist is saying to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he's saying that the structures of religion that you have created have not changed people internally. You perhaps lowered the volume on the conflict, but you haven't changed people, so the conflict itself disappears. Peace is possible, but only when people become peaceful from the inside out. It's not the kind of thing a politician wants to hear, and it's not the kind of thing really that in some ways I want to hear, because it would be so much easier if we could enforce peace, but you can't. It's like forcing your child to sit in the corner. And in the story, whether it's true or not doesn't matter, when the child says, okay, but I'm standing up on the inside. What have you done? Nothing. What Nelson Mandela was trying to do was bring people together so they could become reconciled to each other, so the conflict itself would disappear because the people didn't have it within them anymore. That part of them that was devoted to conflict was now transformed into something that was interested in peace. Mandela had faith that this could happen because he was a man of faith. I have faith that this can happen for exactly the same reason. But I have faith in the Holy Spirit. I don't have faith in human structures any more than John the Baptist did. Human structures do not move us in a meaningful, ultimate way towards God. They can facilitate it. This is a human structure. This was not divinely created. People made this. We came together in our own various ways. This is a human construction that facilitates our encounter with God so that we can become people of peace. And we can then take that same peace that's within us that comes as a gift from God through the Holy Spirit and extend it to others. We can be agents of peace. We can do it by introducing people to Jesus. We can do it by helping people realize that they need that connection with God through Jesus to be truly peaceful. And it won't make all their problems go away. It won't make them peaceful in some kind of comprehensive, exhaustive way. But it'll make them more peaceful, and it'll move them towards that. We can create peace by refusing to engage in conflict. People often think that reconciliation, forgiveness, has to be a two-way street. Forgiveness doesn't have to be a two-way street. I can forgive somebody who doesn't want to be forgiven, which will irritate them even more, which is not why you should do it. But you can forgive that person who cut you off. You can instead of thinking that there's something wrong with their head, you can think, I hope they get wherever they're getting to safely because they must be late. You can move in a world that says that I am at peace because I have peace within me and become this little pool of peace that just goes out. You will find that people like being around you if you're a peaceful person. There's something attractive about it, about people who are still in an inner sense. We gravitate towards them. It's the most amazing thing. This Sunday is devoted to peace, to remind ourselves, to remind each of us, to remind us as a community of faith that true peace comes only from that relationship God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit to change who we are on the inside, so our behavior changes without us having to change our behavior. When you reconcile your children to each other, you don't have to tell them then to behave and be nice to each other. It just happens. Because you've changed something on the inside. Behavior, external behavior is a reflection of internal realities. And when we become people of peace, we act in peaceful ways. And we take that peace with us wherever we go. So maybe John could have begun with something other than calling people snakes. I hope that it was more of an exaggeration to get people's attention than how he actually felt about them, but I don't know. But what he was getting at was that we have to embrace the reality that true change happens from the inside and moves its way out and doesn't come from the outside and then make us something different on the inside. In all likelihood, we won't see lions and lambs lying down together anytime soon. But we can be agents of peace wherever we go. We can be at peace with ourselves. We can help others to be at peace with us and with other people, as long as we remember that it comes from a wellspring of peace that's given to us as a gift. That the Holy Spirit within us can change us into people of peace. All we have to do is ask and let Him do it. Amen.